There is a God. He truly is alive. For in him we live, move, and have our being. It is definitely a privilege to be in the house of the Lord once again after hearing a message like we heard this morning. I think that we all could say it was good to be here this morning. I got about three or four sermon topics out of that, and I'm going to share them with Brother Chris. And I was appreciative to the things that he said and he put out there. And God was glorified in that lesson. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Our lesson will come from Luke chapter 10. I went back to my New American Standard Bible tonight. Brother Bill will probably be happy to hear that. But this lesson, there's something that's phrased in here that I really like, the way the New American Standard says it. And I will share that tonight. In Luke chapter 10, and started in verse number 25, the Bible reads, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Wait, what is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of his holy and divine words. The title of the lesson tonight, we will find in verse 28, and I'll read that for emphasis. "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" That's what it's all about, living after we die with the Lord. Whether or not we live after we die, the scripture has concluded that there is a life after physical life. But it's 2 realms that we'll spend. We'll either be with the Father in heaven or with Satan down below. And the matter at hand is we make a decision. We choose to decide where we will be as well as where we will not be. So, as we look at this lesson, I'm intrigued by this. Because in verse 25, you see it says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, when someone asks a question about eternal life, that will put you in a frame of mind that they are serious about what they are asking. And when you look at this and he says, it's interesting that the scripture said that this is a lawyer who's asking this question. And he's asking the question because he wants to put Jesus to the test. Now, it's interesting that when you look at it, look at the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. Look how Jesus responds. And he said, "What is written in the law?" Jesus spoke to something that a lawyer would be familiar with. A lawyer would understand. He spoke to the law. So the lawyer would understand the law. He says, "What is written in the law?" As you look at this, it sets it up really good. Now he asked the question, and Jesus is going to help him get to that answer. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Now do this and you will live." Imagine If this world, if we would answer in this way, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Imagine what our congregation would be like if we all loved the Lord the way it's described here by the lawyer. If we did that, this church would be full. See, we would be here to hear God's word. See, a lot of times when you think about it, we don't have a lot of folks that like to not come on Sunday night. Some can't come because they choose not to come. Some can't come because they're sick or whatever. But there are some who can come but who choose not to come. And I'm always mindful when Jesus said, well, two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Why would we choose not to be in the presence of God? Now, when you think about understanding that and you see that this lawyer in Luke chapter 10, he came and asked a great question. And we also asked this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because if heaven is where we want to be, we need to know and understand what's required. So as we're going through this, you look at the setup, you look at the question, you look at the response that Jesus gave him. And then see, Jesus said, and you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. Now, when a person gives a right answer, that's a great thing, especially when you ask Jesus the question and then you answer it and he tells you, you have given the right answer. You have answered correctly. See, when we answer correctly, sometimes all we have to do is stop right there. We don't have to go any further because we're on track and we're where we need to be. But sometimes we got to push the envelope, go just a little bit further, and we ask questions and we say things that we don't necessarily need to say. But look at the response, what the scriptures say as we look at this. Verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How do you get to asking who is my neighbor when your focus originally was about inheriting eternal life? He said, who is my neighbor? Now, it's interesting that when he asked this question, who is my neighbor, Jesus told a parable to get him to understand who his neighbor is. Now, when you look at how Jesus set that up, that kind of mind boggles me and makes me think, okay, Jesus tells him a story about a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan to get him to see who his neighbor is. How many of us, if we were to be asked, who is my neighbor? How would we define that? We typically would say, well, someone who stays within a close proximity of us that we can see and all of that. But when you look at this and you look at this story, it shows us some various things that who then is my neighbor is connected to a whole lot more than just who. It's more than what meets the eye. So as you look at this, look what he says. He wanted to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So my question is, why do you need to justify yourself when you've already been told you've given the right answer? Makes no sense. But we do that as human nature. Sometimes we're on a roll. And when you sit there and you think about it, notice the lawyer stood up during this setting, you know, and he put him to the test. And it's interesting that he put Jesus to the test, and he tried to put Jesus to the test using the law, which is the very thing that God spoke through him. So it makes no sense. But that's like sometimes we can try to tempt our parents, and we'll try to put them to the test when it comes to the laws and the things that they've said in their household, and we'll try to put them to the test and trip them up. But sometimes we always end up looking a little crazy. Look what Jesus said to the question, verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, when you look at this. Jesus gives us a setting of how this takes place. He says from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a very high city. Going down to Jericho. Then it gives us a description of this man and what happened to him. You know, he fell among robbers, so he had an unfortunate situation. Can you imagine being robbed? What if somebody robbed you? How would you feel? That's probably one of the most violating things, to be robbed. But not only did they rob him, they stripped him. Not only did they strip him, they beat him. So he was robbed, he was stripped, he was beaten. Can you get a picture that he's not in a good state? So he needs a helping hand, but he's in the road. And see, they left him there half dead. Then it says that by chance a priest was going down on that road. All right. And it says that when he saw him. See, some might say, well, maybe he didn't see him. But the scripture is very specific. It says when he saw him. So, I mean, he looked at him and he understood and he could see his predicament. He passed by on the other side. Now, let's just think about a priest. Would you expect the priest to be the one who would see someone who has a need and walk by on the other side and look at this man as if he doesn't have a problem? Real time. Can we do that as Christians today? Let's say, suppose you see there's an accident where there's injuries and things that are going on, and you witness the entire accident. You can make a choice to stay until the cop come to make sure or exchange your information, let people know that you are there, or you can continue to go on. And sometimes you have to kind of look. We have to slow down and be able to look at a situation and assess it for what it really is so we can position ourselves to help others. Now, this priest, and when I look at it, I just imagine him looking, walking, looking at this person who was stripped. Now, if you've seen somebody stripped, beaten, and left for half dead, how can you not have compassion? You would think that a priest would, but it shows us that, hey, sometimes the very people that we think will help us will not. He not only looked at him and saw him, but he went on the other side and he continued to go about his day. How would that make you feel if someone, let's suppose Donald Bean saw me stripped and beaten, and I was on the road and on the side of the road, and my car was flat, and he saw me, and Brother Donald saw me, and let's say, suppose he blew the horn and say, Godspeed, and kept going. I would be like, I would not think my brother would do that. I would expect for him to maybe stop and try to help me, call somebody. Maybe it's a dangerous situation. He might say, I'm going to call. But when you look at this, this priest saw him in this state, in this predicament. But guess what? He continued to go on. He didn't have enough time, but he saw him. And that's a sad situation. Now, we're trying to figure out who the neighbor is. Look what the verse said in verse 32. So the priest saw him, but passed on the other side. All right. Then it says, likewise, also, when he came, a Levite also, when he came in the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So now you got a priest who saw him, then you have a Levite. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, the Levites, they had a special work that they had to do on behalf of God. They had specific things that they were supposed to do. And many of the things that they had to do dealt with the people. They were, you know, oftentimes they would go to God on behalf of the people. So you'll be surprised that this Levite saw this man beaten, stripped, left half dead. Now, when you see somebody left half dead, that's not a good situation. But he saw him and he went to the other side. So imagine if I saw Brother A.C., I would expect, he's the elder in the church, if he saw me hurt or something to that effect, I think he would stop. But let's suppose, hypothetically, for the sake of this illustration, he looked at me and saw me and said, Ronnie, that's a bad situation that you're in. I'll see you later. I'll send somebody your way. You know, you just would not think something like that would happen. But the Levite did that. That's what the scripture says. Now, this is all about, Jesus told this parable to get this man to understand, who was trying to justify himself in verse 29, but he said, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus showed him that, trying to help him understand who his neighbor is. He showed him how a priest looked at a man who had a problem, a Levite looked at the man who had the same problem, and then he talks about a Samaritan. Look at verse 33. Now, when you see the word but to start a sentence is basically showing there's a transition, there's a difference, and we need to understand. So the but is showing us the difference between the priest as well as the Levite. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, he came upon him leads me to believe that he maybe got pretty close to see him, and then he felt compassion. When you think about, have you ever seen a mother when their child breaks, straights their leg or something, that you see a form of compassion that's different versus fathers? I can remember growing up, if I saw fathers would tell sons if they hurt themselves, boy, get on up and toughen up. But a mother might see that son hurt themselves and they just give them a hug and tell them it's okay, and, you know, bandage their wounds and tell them, when you go back outside, be very careful. Don't get on that bike and don't jump these hills. That's why you hurt yourself. But the dad is like, no, 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 you shouldn't have did that. That's what you get. But, you know, there's a difference. But this man, this Samaritan, had compassion. See, the compassion that he had was a compassion that demonstrated. Now, he was on a journey. Suppose he was tired. Have you been on a journey and you've been tired? What would you do if you see somebody? I don't know how long he was journeying, but he came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him. So he had to get close. When he came to him, and the scriptures say, and he bandaged up his wound. Now, how many of us would have bandaged up somebody's wounds? Like, we live in a time of day where we see somebody hurt. Hey, look, you might have a first aid kit. You might have some gloves, and you might take precaution if you're going to help them out. But he bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So can you imagine, I don't know what size man this is, but he picked him up and placed him on a beast after cleaning his wound, and he took him to a place where he can rest, and he took care of him. Now, we're seeing this is what someone trying to understand who a neighbor is, this is what you'll do. Now, I've read this several times, but I noticed something as I was reading and studying it this time. Look at verse 35 very closely. It says on the next what? Next day. So he didn't just get him there. On the next day lets us know that he stayed with him for a period of time. It says on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. How many of us will have a mindset to say, I'm not only going to take care of this man, but whatever else it costs after what I've given you, I'm going to come back and make that good. Now, look, that just goes to show to the degree of how we should look out for one another. Then Jesus is trying to get him to see who his neighbor is. He said, which of these three do you think prove to be a neighbor? That's what I like in the New American Standard. It said, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robbers. Once again, the lawyer answered correctly. And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So a neighbor will show mercy. They will help. They will take care of you, and you will go and do the same. Now, this is what Jesus said. So when you look at this story, this is a passage that's familiar. We've heard it. We talk about it. But this is all about us understanding who is our neighbor. That's the reason why this was taught. This is the reason why Jesus taught this, because he wanted us to understand who is our neighbor. Now, when you look at that, Jesus said that the neighbor was the Samaritan. Not the priest, not the Levite, not the people that you would expect to be the neighbor. So sometimes we have to understand that we represent Christ. We should always want to be the neighbor. We should always be willing to try to help others when we can. Now, when you look at that, you have to understand God knows our heart. He knows what we can do. There's a difference between ability, and there's a difference between desire, and there's a difference between making excuses. God knows what we can do. There's sometimes people might ask of you to do things that you cannot do. They might ask you to pay something for them, and you don't have the financial means to do it and to take care of your obligations. That doesn't mean that you don't want to be a neighbor. You can't do what you can't do. But and some people will say, well, if you were a Christian, you would do this or you would do that, and they don't know your circumstances. But as you look at this, you have to understand and remember that although the priest saw him, he was not concerned. His actions showed that he was not concerned by the fact that he saw him and he went to the other side. The Levite saw him as well and he went to the other side. And it demonstrates that, hey, I see you, but your problem is not my priority. How would you feel if you had a problem and you were trying to get some help and folks viewed your problem as not a priority? Would that make you feel good? But when you look at that, you know, that's life, that's human nature. But when you look at the Samaritan, He had the mindset of, I see your struggle, and I care enough to stop and help. How many of us care enough to stop and help? Sometimes when we care enough to stop and help, it's going to cause us to change our course of action, what we have planned. It may take us to, well, hey, I was on my way home, but now I have to stop, and maybe I'm going to get this young man something to eat who's sitting out here, or maybe I'm going to give this person some clothes, or whatever it might be. Or it might be, maybe I'm just going to get this person a gas card, or maybe I'm going to pull over and help this person change a tire. I see them out here trying to change a tire, and they're just not looking like they know what they're doing, and if I stop, I can help them, and I can also, you know, glorify God in the process of doing that. But when you look at this, Jesus asked him early on in this text, when he asked the question, I love the fact that Jesus said in verse 28, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? Question number one. Number two, he says, how does it read to you? How many of us, when we ask, how does it read to you? In other words, he's saying, what is your understanding? And when you look at his understanding, he gave the right quotation. But Jesus was showing through the text that in order for you, it's not only about giving the right quotation, it's more about you giving the right application. You can give the right quotation, but if your application of that quotation is not correct, it does you no good. It's just like folks that always say knowledge is power, and to a degree that's true. But the application is what is the power, not the stuff, not knowing the information. The application of knowledge is power, not knowledge is power. But a lot of folks just kind of get these cliches and they grab onto it because there's a lot of folks that know they need to hear God's word. They need to believe it. They need to repent of their sins. They need to confess. They need to be baptized. But if you have not applied what you know, what good is that knowledge? See, when you look at it, Jesus phrased it. And he said, how does it read to you? We're living in a time where a lot of folks, hey, they'll tell you one church is as good as another. But when it comes to the law, how do you read it? If you understand it that way, that's not correct according to the scriptures. Some will say that baptism is not essential to salvation. But Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's a matter of your understanding and your application. Some will say that, hey, I have spiritual blessings. I can pray. I can have grace. I can have mercy. But the scriptures have concluded that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. When it comes to that, it's a matter. Some folks will say, you know what? I had a conversation with somebody. They're like, well, any church will do. And I said, okay, well, if you had a recipe and you wanted to make a cake, right? And your cake called for you to make use flour instead of salt. But I told you, you know what? There's no difference between flour and salt in that recipe. Is there any difference? Nope. Yes, there's a difference. But sometimes we try to fit things or make things be a certain way when it makes us comfortable. Folks don't believe that any church will do or it's nothing in a name, because when they say that, if you ask them, okay, if there's nothing in a name, when it's time for you to get paid, put Ronnie Powell on your check. No, they don't believe that. You know, they'll tell you that in certain circumstances. But if you told them, you know what, it's nothing in the name. All right, you got a really nice house. You stay in Queens Harbor. Put my name on the deed. Put Ronnie Powell on the deed. If there's nothing in the name, you don't believe that. So we live in a time where folks will say stuff like that. But when you put certain things out there, they'll tell you, no. There's something in the name. We're living in a time where some will say that the sinner's prayer is something that you can do. And the crazy thing about the sinner's prayer, how is it that people are telling God what to do? You know, come into my heart, and you're sitting there saying to yourself, really, when you pray, you're asking God for things. You're not telling him to do anything, but that doesn't make any sense. But how readest thou is a question that we must always consider. Some will tell you that women can preach, but the scripture conclude in the Bible that that is not so. Couple applications that we can take from this lesson is this. Reciting the law is a great place to begin, but it's not the point. Amen. Application is. It's not about what you know, but it's about what you do with what you know. And we need to know this, that the Lord cares about what you know and what you do. Think about a marriage. You tell your wife you love them. You care about them. Okay, yeah, they hear the words, they want to see the actions. If they don't see the action, they'll tell you, they'll remind you, how can you say that you love me and you feel this way and this is what you're not doing? It's the same way when it comes to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Evidence will show by your actions how you feel and what you're going to do. Now, when you think about what Jesus said in verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. As Christians, let me give you some things that we need to do and we will live to have eternal life. We must be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Not only must we be a hearer and a doer, we must not grow weary in well-doing. Scripture tells us, do not grow weary in well-doing. And we also must think on positive things, like Philippians 4 and verse 8 says. We must fight the good fight. We must finish the course, and we must keep the faith. If we do that, we will live, because we will be doing the very things that God has set forth for us to do. This lesson is all about, when it comes to understanding and pleasing God, God wants us to understand and know that our neighbor could be any and everyone that we encounter. And he expects us to treat them the way that he would treat them. He would never look at a problem or an issue and just turn his back on it. God has always been active, and he expects us to be active. He expects us to do things that demonstrate and show that we love him, we appreciate him, and we understand what he requires of us. Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian, and maybe you have not been living your life in such a way to where if you died today, heaven would be your home. Only you know where you are when it comes to your understanding and your application of God's word. This lesson is about understanding and application. Whenever we come together and we assemble, it's about teaching, it's about growing, but most importantly, it's about our understanding and application. This is why we assemble, to get the truth, to understand what God requires and expects, and we are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're doing it, and if we're not doing it, we make an adjustment, we make a change, we ask God to forgive us, and once he does that, we can become righteous, we can continue to do what he has us to do. If you've done that in the past and you strayed away, know that you can make it right with God tonight. Now, if you have never obeyed the gospel, God requires that you hear his word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to put him on in baptism, and dedicate your life to remaining faithful unto death, growing in grace and knowledge, so you can make your calling and election sure. When you look at this lesson, Jesus said, do this and you will live. It's all about doing what he says. Nike has a great saying, just do it. Just do what Jesus says and you will be able to have a home in heaven. If you're here tonight, or need a prayer, you know someone else, please come out together. We're standing to sing the invitational song.